And praise the Lord. All right, so let's go ahead. We'll take our Bibles and we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. And as I made mention when we were reading our scripture verses out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read a passage there with those four verses about prayer, about being exhorted to pray and supplicate and intercede and giving of thanks. You know, we're to be praying. We're to be praying. Now, this morning, Brother Gary Fussell, again, as I mentioned earlier, just did a great job on Sunday school. He brought forth the message, What Can Be Accomplished Through Prayer, and he's been doing a series of lessons on prayer, and I knew that, but this message has been kind of, it's been a work in progress. I have a folder that I have partially started messages, some are further along, and this was something that I've read a long time ago that I knew the Lord wanted me to put this together. And finally, just in this last week, it just has been in my heart, and I really believe the Lord wanted me to bring this forth. An unusual story here in 1 Samuel chapter 23, and it's in regard to prayer. And I'm going to go through the whole story, and then at the end, I'll bring forth some points, some things for us to maybe think about. So it is an unusual account as we'll get into it. Maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not. But it's in regard, or it's an account of something that was certain to be. You could almost say like, yeah, it was in the books, all right? This thing was certain to happen, but it never ended up happening. Something that was certain to happen, but it never did happen. It never got into the history books, all right? So it never played itself out. And again, it looked like a sure victory for the enemy, but somehow it just sneaked by, and David and his men escaped what looked like certain death, all right? So it looked like, they were going to be finished, but the Lord, this whole thing worked out, and it was because of prayer. So what was it that took place? Well, first of all, I want to go back in time just a little bit and lead us up to this point. Saul had been king for some 30 years, all right, 30 plus years up to this point. Saul, who was the first king of Israel, was the people wanted a king. And the Lord said, I'm supposed to be your king. But they wanted a king like all of the nations. And so God gives them a king. And so he's going to reign for 40 years, but the problem with Saul, and it was right into his reign, barely the first 2 years, he'd already disqualified himself. He'd already burned his bridges with God because of his disobedience. And as you read through the Old Testament, you see that when you read about Saul. And so God leads Samuel to anoint a new king, and that new king was the son of Jesse. And that new king was going to be David. So he's going to be anointed. And you know, David was a shepherd over sheep. He was just a young, probably just a young teenager. It doesn't ever tell us his age, but he's probably in his mid-teens. I'm just going to throw the age somewhere around 15 out to you. And I don't know that for certain, but I think it's probably not far from it. And David is the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and he's keeper of sheep, and he plays the harp. And so after he is anointed in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it just kind of plays itself out coincidentally. Well, there's no coincidences with God, all right? That Samuel, Saul, after his disobedience, it's like an evil spirit came upon Saul. And Saul needed to be comforted. Saul was asking, I need somebody who can play, an instrument, and I need a musician to come and be a blessing to me. Well, they find, the word gets out to his servants that there's this young man who can play the harp, and so they bring him into the palace to be a blessing to Saul. Well, that was no coincidence. So David was a player on the harp. And during his time while he's there, he's probably about 7 years serving Saul. And so he'll get to his early 20s. But in the meanwhile, we see those great stories. You get to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and that was when the Israelites are at war with the Philistines. And their great champion comes out on a daily basis, 40 straight days, and he challenges the armies of Israel. You remember that guy's name? That was Goliath, yeah. Big old Goliath, the behemoth of a man. And he's out and he's challenging them. And David is, doing what he did. And David was taking care of his sheep. And he was asked by his dad to take some food out to his brothers that were out there. And he gets out there, and that's when David sees Goliath. And he's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should challenge and defy the armies of Israel? Well, his brothers took, exception to that. They didn't like it. What are you doing? Get out of here, his older brother says, and go back with your sheep, those few little sheep in the wilderness. So he didn't like this little young kid brother upstart, thinking that, who's this big giant? But we all know how that played out. And David kills Goliath. He just trusted the Lord, and the Lord guided him, and he took that stone that took it right dead center in Goliath's forehead, and Goliath was gone. He takes Goliath's sword, and he chops off his head and holds up his head, and the Israelites had great victory then. And then David, just in a matter of time, because of that great victory, Saul is greatly impressed with this youth. Who is this youth? Well, he's the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And so he appoints him as one of his captains of his army, and David is now one of those men who leads others into battle. And David goes out, and he wins his victories because the Lord's with him. He's a man of faith. Amen? Yep. We ought to be men and women of faith. Amen? The Bible says we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And so now, it seems everything, when you read up to this point, seems like it's going well. And David is in Saul's good graces, as far as you can tell. But then something, there's like a turning point. This thing turns a corner. Because as David is winning these battles, and he comes back, and it says that the women began to sing. They began to sing and to play songs about, oh, Saul hath slain his thousands. And then they said, and David his 10,000s. Do you think that went over well with Saul? I don't think that went over well. No, it didn't go over well. And so what happened is Saul begins to be jealous. He's got this evil spirit that has come upon him, and he begins to be jealous, and he begins to be angry, and then there's hatred toward David. And now he just sees him as a rival. He sees him as somebody that's going to take over his own kingdom. He even tries to kill David a couple of times while he's there in the palace. Tries to kill him with a javelin a couple of times, and finally David just needs to flee. David has that great relationship with Saul's son, Jonathan. But David now flees. And so David has, again, served Saul for some 7 years. Again, that's not exact, but is probably now in his early 20s, as far as when you look at it. And so now he must flee for his life. So that now by 1 Samuel chapter 23, David he's kind of halfway on the run from Saul, but he's also... from Saul trying to murder him as often as he can try to get, have an opportunity, because Saul's in the middle of fighting battles as well. So he's halfway on the run from Saul, but he's also engaged in fighting battles for the Israelites. So he's kind of doing both things. And David has, do you remember how many men? His mighty men. He has 600, all right? He's got an army of 600 men, so he is leading a large group of soldiers. Now, in this chapter comes this very strange account while he and his men are hiding, all right? For the moment, they're hiding in the forest of Hereth. That's the name of a forest that they're at. He's on the run from Saul. He's trusting the Lord, but he's on the run. They're fugitives. And he hears that the Philistines are threatening the people of a particular city named Keilah. K-E-I-L-A-H. Maybe it's pronounced another way, but I'm going to pronounce it Keilah. And the Philistines have been looting, and they've been robbing. They've been stealing food from the threshing floors of the city of Keilah. So now we take a look, and I'll read this first verse, which says that exactly what I just said. In verse 1 of chapter 23, it says, then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. So with that, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you today. We are so grateful for the opportunity to gather together. It's always a special day on a Sunday to gather with your people. And we thank you for what has taken place up till now. We thank you for the Sunday school class. We thank you for that teaching on prayer, the things that can be accomplished through prayer. We thank you for the opportunities that we've had to sing. We thank you for the special that we just heard, the offertory. We thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. And so we pray right now that you would bless and help. I pray that you'd help me. Lord, it's always my fear that I would hinder you, that I would get in your way. And I don't want to do that. I pray, Father, that you would use me as just a voice box. Lord, I'm going to say the words. I'm going to express and explain some passages here. But, Lord, I pray for you to work through me. I pray, Father, that you'd put me behind the cross. I pray, Father, that I wouldn't hinder you today. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted. I pray for the Spirit of God to do his work in each and every one of our hearts and lives. I pray for all those that are out here in the congregation here this morning that know you as their Savior. Would you work in their hearts, but would you work in mine as well? Draw us closer to you. Help us to be more surrendered to you when we leave than when we came. But also, Lord, for those who maybe have come in here today, they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. They don't know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. The Bible tells us that you sent your Son to die on a cross for our sins and that he was buried and rose again. So I pray for them that they'll come to trust Christ as their Savior. And so we pray that you would be glorified again for the Spirit of God to do his work. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So yes, he's heard word about the city of Keilah has been raided and looted by the Philistines, this city called Keilah. And it stirs his heart. He wants to go and certainly help out those that are in that city. So it says here in verse 2, therefore David inquired of the Lord. And that was something about David, is David always prayed. David always looked to the Lord. You know, he's called a man after God's own heart. And so it says here that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. So David, he prays, and the Lord ensures victory over the Philistines. He hears the word of the Lord. He knows what the Lord has responded with. He says, yes, go. I'll protect you and save that city. But David also knew that if they would do this, David understood the topography. He understood, where the city was located. He's going to go down to the south, and he's going to find this. He's going to go where Keilah is at, and he knows all about this city. But he knows that this word's going to get back to Saul. He knows that the word's going to get back to Saul, and David's men also realize that they would be putting themselves in a corner. They'd be putting themselves in a vulnerable position by going down to Keilah and delivering them from the Philistines. But yet he wanted to do the right thing, and so he seeks the Lord. So again, as I mentioned, David's men even had concerns. It says here in verse 3, and David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. Now, let me just say this. These were mighty men of war, all right? They weren't frightened and in the fetal position in the corner of, wherever. We're afraid. No, they weren't that afraid. They were just afraid, concerned is really what we're talking about. We know. They all understood. We go down there and we'll become sitting ducks for Saul. So they just understood that. He said, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? So David prays again to get full assurance. He'd already gotten the answer from the Lord, and the Lord doesn't rebuke him. He hears their concern, so he goes back to the Lord and prays again in verse 4. So verse 4 says, then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And so just as the Lord had promised, he gave David and his men victory. He says he promised that he'd give them victory, and verse 5 tells us that he did that as well. So it says here in verse 5, so David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So now we get to verse 6, and verse 6 says this, and it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Abimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. All right, so God gives them the victory, right? So we'll get through this story, and we'll see how this all played out. So God gives them the victory over the Philistines for this city of Keilah, and just as he said that he would. Now, Abiathar, and I won't get into the whole story, but in chapter 22, Saul was on the run, or he was after David, who was on the run, and word got out that David was with Abimelech, the priest. And so Saul comes to Abimelech, and he calls him a traitor for helping out David, because he ends up giving him the sword of Goliath. And David, that's in the chapter before, and then Abimelech's son is Abiathar. He's also a priest. He's the son of a priest. And Abiathar brought what was called the ephod. The ephod was a garment. It was like a vest that the priest put over and wore. And it had the 12 stones that represented each tribe of Israel. It had the Urim and the Thummim. It was used to ascertain the will of God, that the priest used that, and the Lord would let the priest know what his will was. So the chapter before tells us that Abiathar brought that ephod that belonged to his father. And again, that's what the ephod was used for. So now we get to verse 7, and the verse 7 says this at the beginning of this verse, and it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. So now Saul gets word, just as David knew, Saul's going to hear about this. So Saul gets word that David and his men are in Keilah, and he pounces at this because he knows that David is cornered. And so it says here at the end of that verse, so the rest of that verse, it says, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And then verse 8 says, and Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. So Saul sees this as his opportunity. All right, David is trapped. He's in Keilah, and he's looking at his men of war, and he says, you know what that means? And they all look at him like, yeah, we've got him. He's cornered. He's in a city that hath gates and bars, and he's going to be trapped. He's going to be trapped like a rat, and we're going to go ahead and be able to take David out. So then you get to verse 9, and verse 9 says this, and David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. So David had been praying to the Lord, but now Abiathar has the ephod, all right, this priestly bit of the garment that was to ascertain the will of God. So David was, again, well aware that Saul was going to take advantage of his situation, yet they did the right thing in saving a city, all right? He realized, I'm going to put my neck out on a chopping block, and I realized that, but I'm just going to trust the Lord because it's the right thing to do to deliver this city and protect them from the Philistines. So he did the right thing. And listen, God blesses that when we make sacrifices where we know, hey, listen, we might pay the price for this, but it's the right thing to do. You ever find yourselves in that kind of a situation? There's a great verse in Psalm 15 and verse 4. It's the last part of this verse. And it says that he that sweareth to his own hurt, it's the first part of the verse talks about God's blessing is upon somebody that sweareth to their own hurt and changeth not. In other words, God says, I'll bless the person who makes a determination to do something that they know it's going to cost them, but they don't change. They're determined to do it. Well, that describes what David was doing here. David realized, you know what, it's more important to protect those people from the Philistines and to save them from possibly the Philistines maybe not only just stealing their food, but also maybe annihilating them. So I'm going to go ahead and take our men down there and do the right thing. Let me just say this. There are, again, numbers of ways that we can do that. I'm going to just bring up one, for instance. You know, we've had faith promise for years and years, and that's something that we do to be a blessing to missionaries. Amen? And we've had great results these last several missions conferences, and God's blessed. And there are many of you that have made some, you know, some determinations, some pledges, and we do it anonymously. Again, I don't know who's doing it and who's not doing it. I've been blessed to be a part of it for really over 30 years now since we were at Treasure Valley Baptist when I first heard about it. Faith Promise, what's that all about? Well, you do this anonymously. You make a determination that you're going to, along with your tithes, you're going to also commit to a certain amount that will be used for missions only, and it'll be helping missionaries that are on the field and also being able to support new missionaries that are heading out to the field. Let me just say this. Some of you have made some promises to the Lord about some pledges that you've made, and sometimes the Lord allows some things in your life that might challenge that. Right? Because you've made a decision that, okay, we're going to go and give a little extra that's going to be a little tough to do, but we want to do it by faith because we want to be a blessing to help missionaries, as I just mentioned, and then maybe the Lord allows a little bit of a financial reversal in your life, or you're going through a financial strain at the time, and you might just be tempted, and listen, we probably, you know, we've all fallen, you know, God forgives us for all of those, but maybe you were tempted to go, you know, maybe I'll just need to pull that offering and take care of our need, but then there may be many of you that have just said, know what? No, I've made that promise. I'm going to give it to the Lord and just trust Him. And you know what? The Lord has blessed us every time that we chose to do that. I'm not going to say I batted 1,000 through all of those years, but when we just chosen to do, no, I made a commitment to the Lord. And yeah, we're going through some financial tough times right now. The bills have been rolling in, but we're going to just trust the Lord and God will bless. So that's exactly what he does here with David. David chooses to go help the folks that are in that city of Keilah, and he blesses them. So he wants to make certain again that with Abiathar and with the ephod that he has, so he asks Abiathar to bring that ephod as he did in verse 9. So David now prays and specifically asks. He specifically asked, then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. He knew that Saul, if the folks of Keilah, I don't know if you call them the Keilahites or whatever they would be called, he knew that if they would stand with David because of the fact that he delivered them, that Saul would destroy them. That Saul would do that because Saul was just looking to hunt David down. And anybody that would side with David, he destroyed. He did that with the priest in the previous chapter, as I just mentioned. So he specifically, and I just want to say this about what David did here as he prays specifically to the Lord about how this was going to play out. Let me just say this about being specific and detailed. We need to be specific and detailed with our prayer request. Because sometimes we can be pretty vague about the things that we ask the Lord for. And the Lord wants us to be specific. And He'll bless that. Have you seen Him do that as you have gotten specific about some things? And you've gone into details? The Lord knows that when we do that, we're just trusting in Him. So David is praying this. And in verse 11, it says that, and he says, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? So he prays, all right, Lord, you know, we've heard that Saul's coming, and he's coming to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? They've already delivered the city of Keilah. So he asked this question, are these folks that we just delivered from the Philistines, will they take us, me and my 600 men, and deliver me up to Saul and his armies when they come? And will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. So he gives him the answer to his second request. He says, yes, Saul is going to come down. He is coming down after you. And then verse 12, Then said David, he asked the question again, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. They'll deliver you up. Okay, so you hang around there, David. The Lord knows. The Lord is, what is his name? He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. The Lord lives outside of time. He is out in eternity, right? He's out in eternity. And folks, he can come to eternity past and he sees it all. He made it all. He made this whole creation. And yet the Lord is able to, if this is his creation and the beginning of time and the end of time, the Lord is able to come to this side over here in eternity and he sees how it all played out. He sees how everything played out over time. Now, you know, the great thing about it is the Lord never predetermined anybody to make any decisions. You know, he gave everybody an opportunity to make their own decisions. He gave them volition, as the Bible says. So God never predetermined anybody to go to hell. He already knew, though, who would refuse or reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's able to come over on this side and see how it all played out. That's why it's so good for us to put our lives into the hands of somebody who knows all of these things. The Bible says he's the only wise God. So he knows what's going to take place, and he says, yes, these folks of Keilah are going to deliver you up into Saul's hand. He says, when he comes down, and then he says, yes, at the end of verse 12, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbear to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not in his hand. So we have this account of a great military victory, right? We saw what God did. We saw how David trusted him. But along with it is a scenario of how it was all to unfold, how it was all going to play itself out. And I'll just say in the next 24 hours. It doesn't exactly say 24 hours, but it looks like that's kind of the time frame here. So I'll just say in the next 24 hours, we see how it was going to play out, really to Saul's advantage as we see this. But it didn't play out that way as we saw that it was planning on playing out that way. And we saw that the game changer through all of this was one thing, and that was prayer. Prayer changed everything. So what was going to happen in the next 24 hours, again, I'll throw that out there because it's just easy to use. What was going to take place in the next 24 hours never did because of one thing, because of prayer. So what I want us to do is I'm just going to bring up some points here. I hadn't even gone through an outline, as I mentioned. I wanted to go through the whole story. So I want us to take this lesson and bring it to our situation. Because it's good for us to take the Word of God and to make application. So we take this thing that took place with David and with Saul, with David's men, his mighty men, and ask the Lord to make application in our lives. What is it that's going to take place tomorrow that doesn't necessarily have to? Okay, because that's how it was playing out here in this story. Think about a number of things that are ahead of us, of you and I. Think about the things that lie out into the future that God knows all about, right? Out in the future, tomorrow. So often we've become, this is one of the, I think our faults are, I'm not saying you're like this, but I have done this many times and I've asked the Lord to help me not to go there so often. But so many times we as believers, and again, I'm just going to point the finger at myself. So many times as we become more reactive instead of being proactive, right? You know the difference, where we just react to things instead of being proactive and looking further along ahead. And the best way to do that, obviously, is to be praying. We need to be thinking, but more importantly, we need to be praying about what lies ahead. And I'm going to bring up some things that I hope that the Lord will use today in your hearts and in my heart about this looking ahead and those tomorrows and how they're going to play out, which I just want to bring up a few things. First of all, in taking this story and about tomorrow and about how things are going to play out tomorrow, first of all, I want to bring it up, and how about the fate of sinners? And when I say the fate of sinners, listen, we're all sinners that have been saved by God's grace if we're saved, right? But I'm talking about sinners that are still lost and on their way to hell. The Bible says that that's where those folks are going to go. That's where I deserve to go. But I praise the Lord that 47 years ago, the Lord saved me. And now I have eternal life. I didn't deserve that, but I'm so grateful that, Jesus died for me on a cross. His precious blood was shed. And back when I was a teenager, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're here today and you never have done that. My prayer for you and what we would want for you more than anything is for you to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But listen, what about the fate of sinners that maybe we're praying for? Listen, there are just examples, many, many examples in the Bible, but also just throughout history of people that were praying for others that God would work in their lives and bring them to Christ. And God worked in their hearts. Maybe you prayed for somebody for years and years. I think about my dad, who for 21 years, my dad passed away in 1998. And for years, after I got saved in 1977, for 21 years, when I had the opportunity, I would talk to my dad. And I had a good dad, but he always felt like he was going to get to heaven on his own merit. You know, we were raised Catholic, and he just felt like he was good enough to get to heaven. And I would say, Dad, no, there's nobody good enough to get to heaven. We're all sinners. And it's like my dad just couldn't, it just didn't seem to sink in with my dad. And I would just pray, Lord, get a hold of his heart, open up his eyes, help him to see that he needs a Savior. He needs to trust Christ. Because he would say, I trust in God, I believe in God, but he never knew. He never had come to know Christ. And it was in the last year when my dad was dying from cancer. In the last, he passed away in April of 1998. That God got a hold of my dad's heart. And I began to find out from my mom about some things in the last year that my dad began to start opening up the Bible that they had. And she said, I know that your dad has been praying. And, well, in that last week, God had opened up his heart, and I had a chance to lead my dad to Christ over the phone. And he got saved. And then I rushed and drove from Idaho and got to be with him before he passed away in the hospital. But God gave me some confirmation that he had truly trusted Christ. I mean, all I can do is go by that conversation on the phone. Dad, you need to trust Christ. Will you accept him into your heart? And over that phone, he accepted the Lord into his heart. And I'm just grateful for the fact that he opened up his eyes. What about you? What about some people we're praying for? Listen, sometimes we might put somebody and we put them on a shelf like that person will never get saved. And I want to just encourage you, for those of you that are saved and you're praying for somebody, is just keep giving them to the Lord. And just keep saying, Lord, I don't know how tomorrow's going to play out, but you know, a heart can be changed just like that. And with our prayer, God can put somebody and put them into a corner and put his finger right on their chest and get somebody to a place where they'll trust Christ as their Savior. Now, I know every person has to make that decision on their own, but I believe God will do some great things if we pray. You know, it might have been that when Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, before he got saved, maybe somebody, I bet there were probably many Christians praying for Saul of Tarsus. I just have no doubt that many people were praying for him. And it might have been as he was, you know, hailing men and women into prison, as it says. Of course, he gets saved on that road to Damascus, but before that happened, he sees Stephen getting stoned. And it may have been that day, maybe he wasn't, you know, even going to be there. Maybe he was going to go and be doing something else and out in his own, you know, doing his own business with just trying to, you know, apprehend believers, these believers of this Jesus that he was so against. But it might have been that somebody was praying that God will work on his heart and bring him to Christ. And maybe his plans got changed that day. Okay, I'm not going to be able to do that. Oh, okay, well, I'll just stay here in this. They're going to be stoning. And he finds out this stoning of Stephen is about ready to happen. And he's there, and he sees it take place. And I can't help but think that as he saw Stephen getting stoned, and Stephen was crying out unto the Lord, you know, forgive these people. They don't even understand what they're doing. Saul sees that. You know it touched his heart. You know he walked away from that going, how could that man do that? How could that man be forgiving of those people who stoned him? And I'm sure that that reverberated in his brain for a long time. And the Lord used it. I believe the Lord used it to bring him to Christ. I believe it may have been from some prayers. I don't know that for certain. But listen, maybe tomorrow may be the day that God is going to start working on somebody you're praying for, and just kind of maybe they'll turn a corner and begin to start thinking about the things of God. They may never let you know, but you and I may, you know, we may not know until further down the road. You know, you once told me about Christ, and you gave me a track, and I kind of just rejected it. I didn't even take that track from you, but, you know, a few years later, it's like God worked on my heart, and I began to think about those things that you said, and now I've come to trust Christ as my Savior. What a great news. I've heard that different times, like, wow, you got saved? Yeah, I got saved. You were the last person I ever thought would get saved. Well, maybe we wouldn't say that, but somebody got saved. You know what? Listen, don't stop praying, because you and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, what is that verse that we read out of 1 Timothy? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. That means he wants everybody to be saved. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Jesus died for every person, and he wants every person to trust him. And so he wants us to be praying for them. So what about the fate of sinners? What about the fate of a church? We think about, you know, what does tomorrow hold in regard? So, you know, because right now there are a lot of churches that are dying out. I'm sure you've heard it. If you've been in church for a while, you know that there's a lot of churches that are closing their doors. They're closing their doors, and that there have been literally thousands just in this last year that have closed their doors. Many right now do not have a pastor. There's a lot of churches without a pastor. And I believe that the prayer of faith can change that. I really believe that. I believe if we pray and say, Lord, this direction is not good. We want to see it changed. We want to see some revival take place. We want to see some churches that get on fire. We want to see some young men or even middle-aged men, even older men that are called to go pastor and take a church and be used by you. What could happen tomorrow if we pray? Amen. You know, maybe if we just let things go their course and we don't pray as we should, maybe those things would happen. Maybe David and his men would have been slain. I think God would have probably found another way to have delivered his young child David, no doubt. But listen, as we read it, they were sitting ducks for Saul. And that thing could have played itself out. But just by trusting the Lord and praying, that the whole situation changed. The whole countenance of the whole thing changed. And that can be true of you and I as we pray, praying for a church. Just take a look at this passage in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, Herod was the king, and Herod had already put forth his hand against the church because the church was going forward, and there were people getting saved, and it was a revival was taking place. So many people were getting saved. So he killed James with a sword, the brother of John, it says in verse 2. And it says, because it pleased the people, he determined he was going to get Peter also, and they apprehended Peter. And just in a short bit of time, in the next few days, he was going to bring Peter before the people, and he would have him executed as well. But it says here in verses 3 through 7, let's just read verses 3 through 7. It says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer, here's prayer. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell from off his hands. And so let me just continue reading, because it says here, "And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him. And he wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision." You know, he's like, is this really happening to me? Is this really happening? I mean, his chains fall off. The prison doors open. The angel guides him out. And it says, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, Peter finally went, this really is happening. You ever have that happen when you wake up and you're like, am I still dreaming? You know, you're so groggy. Is this really? And you go like, no, I actually am awake. Well, this kind of was the way it happened with Peter. Peter's like, this really isn't just some vision. I'm actually out of the prison. How did this happen? And he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So he knew that there was a prayer meeting going on. So I want you to just listen to this, all right? Because I think it's an encouragement. He says, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she was so excited, that's Peter's voice. But she didn't open the door. It said she opened not the gate for gladness. She was so excited, she ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. They're all praying. He's before the gate. Peter's out there. And they said unto her, thou art mad. Just leave us alone. We're praying for Peter to be released. Just leave us. You're crazy. And they, thou art mad, but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it's his angel then. They wouldn't even believe, and there they're having a prayer meeting, right? But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. So you know why I'm encouraged by that is because there might not have been a whole high level of faith going on in that prayer meeting, but God honored it. You know, if we'll just go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, will you help the church? Lord, help the church to thrive. Help us to go forward. Listen, I so appreciate you who pray. I appreciate the men who come on Friday mornings and pray, and we pray at other times as well, but let's never get tired of doing so. Amen. Let's never let it get old. Let's pray and say, Lord, give me some fervency. I want some earnestness to pray that your hand will be upon this church, but upon so many other churches, that we'd see people getting saved and maybe new churches getting started, and maybe more people, more men called to the ministry to go pastor some of these churches that have closed their doors. I believe that the tide can turn. Amen. I do, and I believe that we just need to be praying. We don't know how tomorrow is going to play out, but we can trust the Lord, and what might take place tomorrow doesn't necessarily have to happen. Amen? And then the last thing that I'll bring up is not only the fate of sinners, those that we're praying for, but also the fate of a church and churches, but also what about the fate of a nation? What about the fate of a nation? Listen, one day the church is going to be gone, because I believe the Lord's going to take the church out of here, those who know Christ as their Savior. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is very clear. We call it the rapture. I know that word's not in the Bible, but that's what that's talking about. The Lord's going to take his children out of here, and then he's going to deal with Israel. That's how I believe it's going to play out. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about that as well. Titus chapter 2 at the end of that chapter. So we see it very clearly. The Lord's going to take his people out of here. and the church will be gone, and the Spirit's, the Holy Spirit's presence will be greatly diminished, or maybe it'll be completely gone. Maybe the Holy Spirit's presence, whatever, however that plays out. But when that happens, our country and the whole world will begin, an epic collapse. I mean, it's already going in a bad place. But you talk about when God takes his people out of here, this thing's going downhill quickly. So while we're here, though, folks, while we're here, let us pray that the things that will certainly happen will be changed for the glory of God. Amen. Let's be praying that God will do some great, great things. Maybe our nation doesn't have to completely fall through the cracks. Listen, we got a huge election coming up, and I'm not about to become political. I don't want to bring that up in here. But you all have a civic duty. We all do, don't we? We should be voting, but we should be praying more than anything. And listen, we see, you know, what the White House administration could be in November. Okay, I'll just throw that out at you. We see what one party wants to espouse and what another or whatever. I'm not even going to go further down that road. All I'm saying is I think it's important that we pray. But I think it's important that we vote. But folks, I think it's more important that we pray. And we want to pray that we have godly leaders. That's certainly what the Bible tells us. And folks, we just need to be praying that God will do something in this nation and in this world that we might have another opportunity. Now, maybe the Lord says, no, this is all going to go downhill real quick. Okay, well, then I think that means the Lord's coming to take us all out. Praise the Lord. That's great. But while we have an opportunity, listen, I think that the fate of a nation kind of rests in our hands. I mean, it's all up to God. I don't mean to put anything upon us and give us credit for anything. Listen, we're just a bunch of little vessels that God works through. And the Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So it's all the Lord. But listen, if we pray as he tells us to pray, then he can do some great things. We know that passage from that Solomon prayed in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, where he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then he says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I think our land needs a lot of healing. And listen, I believe that, listen, God can still bring revival because God's still all-powerful. Now, yeah, I think we're in the last days, and I think the Lord may be coming not too far from now, but that doesn't mean we just kind of put everything away and we just wait for him. No. We need to be busy. And we need to be busy serving him, but we need to be busy praying and praying that God would just save this nation. Give us not just so we can have our creature comforts and all of that. Yes, that's wonderful. I love to have all of that. I love to be able to enjoy things. That's that, and God, you know, he wants us to enjoy things. But that shouldn't be our first priority. We ought to want this country to be saved so that we have more opportunity to tell other people about Christ. We ought to do it for the right reason. And so, again, we don't know what tomorrow holds. David found out from the Lord. But tomorrow, maybe some of the things that are going to happen because we're not praying don't have to happen because we will pray. Because we'll pray and get on our face. And the Lord said, you know, and of course, you know, I can't fully comprehend the mind of God. Who can? But the Lord sees, they're praying. I will change things now. I will go ahead and allow for many people to get saved because you're on your knees praying to me. That ought to be a good thing. Amen? Amen. And so just to wrap it up, I'm just going to kind of leave it at that. Listen, we don't know how tomorrow's going to play out. And maybe in God's mind, it's kind of already in the books, but maybe not if we pray. Maybe there's somebody you're praying for. And maybe you've kind of cashed it in. I don't think they're going to get saved. Well, that's not where the Lord wants us to go. But to be praying and saying, Lord, yeah, that person has to make their decision on their own, but I'm just going to keep praying that you'll do something incredible. You'll do something that'll just shake their world upside down, and they'll get saved. Would you do something like that, Lord? I think if we pray and we get earnest, I think God will do some great things. I think if we pray for churches and our church and that there would be a spirit of prayer in here, I think God will bless that. He's blessed it in so many ways. We've seen a lot of people getting, you know, people getting saved. We've seen a lot of people that have had cancer, and then we find out they don't have cancer anymore. I think God honored prayer. And I think God will honor prayer for the church, but also for our nation. Amen? I think if we pray and say, God, would you do something for our nation? Would you hear us, God? I think you'll hear us. Let's just be praying. If you're here today without Christ, we want to see you get saved. We think about how wonderful it was for us to come to trust Christ. We want to see you get saved and trust Christ as your Savior. So with that, let's go ahead and just bow our heads at this point. I don't want to continue to ramble on. I think you kind of understand what we've seen here in the Word of God. And maybe what he's speaking to us about prayer. I know sometimes I can get sidetracked with a lot of things. Because there are a lot of, we have a lot of interest here in America. We have a lot of things that we get caught up in. We get caught up in a lot of entertainment. We get caught up in a lot of things that can distract us. But maybe we've gotten away from prayer. Maybe God's spoken to your heart about praying more. About praying for somebody that you know, they don't know Christ. I need to be praying for them more. I know some churches that they're not in a good place. I need to be praying for those churches. We need to be praying for this church that the Lord's allowed us to be a part of. It's His church. It's not any of ours, but we get to be a part of it. What a blessed thing that is. But what about for our nation? We could be praying for our nation. God, will you do some great things? Help us not to just take things for granted. Oh, it'll all be fine. Well, maybe not so much. But if we're praying, I believe God will hear us. And God responds to prayer. He's pleased with prayer. And if you're here without Christ, we want to see you get saved. And as we have this hymn of invitation, I would encourage you to step out in the aisle, come up front. We'll show you from God's Word how you can be saved. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. We thank you, Lord. We look at that story about how things were going to play themselves out, but the big difference was prayer. As David prayed to you and you showed him that outcome and you protected him. Lord, there's things that are going to take place tomorrow that will happen because we're just not praying. But Lord, help us to pray and make a difference. Lord, it's not our prayers that make a difference, it's you, but you respond to our prayers. So help us to be praying earnestly. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, your word says. Help us to be people of prayer. And Lord, we pray that you'll work in our hearts. Maybe it's to pray for some particular individual or for the church or for our nation or maybe some other things as well. So we just leave that with you and pray you'll work in our hearts today. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Let's all